Last week, as we continue our thought on a vision for living, we were talking about a vision that will see you through. So we're talking about having a vision that will get you through the difficult times. Along with that is what I want to present to you tonight. But Paul reveals something in Acts 20, verse 24, which I told you is just a great, great verse. It's a verse that I like to try to adopt myself. But Paul says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." Now, Paul reveals a secret to completing your vision in that verse. He said, "So that I might finish my course with joy." Did you catch that? Paul had a goal. That I might finish my course with joy. He was looking ahead to something that kept him going. It is God's will for each of us to be goal-getters. You know, you hear about somebody being a go-getter. Well, the way to be a go-getter is to be a goal-getter. In other words, set a goal and go get it. Go after it, right? And so we see there's a biblical principle, and visions and goals are tied tightly together. Without goals, we can never expect to change anything. Do you have a goal? You know, sometimes people call things goals. I've done this before. If you have a goal, if you say, "Yeah, this is my goal," but then if the follow-up question is, "Well, what are you doing? What steps are you taking to attain that goal?" And if the answer to that is, "Well, not really anything," you don't really have a goal, you just have a dream. And you have a dream that one day you'll wake up from and you'll be lying in the bed that you've made. You don't have a goal, you got a dream. A goal, and again, sometimes it's just semantics, but what are you doing to attain it? Without goals, again, we're not going to see change. Long-term goals keep us moving toward our purpose and keep us from being discouraged by short-term setbacks. What did Paul say? "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear." Why? "That I might finish my course." He was looking ahead. He had had stumbles. He had had difficulties along the way. But he said, "These things don't move me because I get my eyes up and I'm looking at my course. God has a course for me. God has a goal, this vision for my life. And these things don't move me because I don't count my life dear. And then also because I've got a course that I want to finish, and I want to finish it with joy. I want to get down to the end and I want to hear the Lord say, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant.'" Amen. I want to finish my course with joy. So he had these goals that Paul had. So when you have long-term goals, it can help you from being discouraged from short-term setbacks. Because we all have setbacks. Anybody realize that? You ever have any setbacks in your life? We all do. But sometimes setbacks are just setups. Almost every time. A setback is just a setup for a comeback. That's all it is. It's a setback is a setup for a comeback. We have setbacks. You know, Trey, you alluded to a little bit in his testimony just about how things are progressing and moving forward in terms of the outreach team and so forth. Well, there's been some setbacks along the way. Setbacks can be discouraging. Setbacks can be frustrating because you want to get from point A to point B. You know, okay, here I am. I stand here today. That's where God wants me to get. You start walking that way and all of a sudden you start being impeded. You start having difficulties. Maybe it's yourself. Maybe it's other people, other circumstances, whatever it may be. But man, it gets kind of discouraging when it's not going the way you want it to go. And if you're not careful, you could get your eyes off of that goal and start looking down and around at these temporary setbacks rather than reminding yourself, "Wait, I've still got a goal I've got to move toward. I'm still going to keep moving forward." And God is trying to teach us stuff. Man, I just think it's so cool, honestly. You know, when you have retrospect, you know, you've heard the old saying that hindsight is 20/20. You know, looking back, I can see so much of how some of the things that were setbacks, things that were hindrances, things that were problems, I can see how I've benefited from those things. I can see how I've grown through those things. I can see how I've learned to trust God through those things and not myself. I've seen how my faith has grown. And so, these goals. So, if we focus on something we're trying to achieve down the road, it's going to help us. Notice this passage here. So how to be a goal getter. How to be a goal getter. 1 Corinthians 9:24, the Bible says, "Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things." Temperate meaning has self-control. "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown." So a runner has a goal. I mean, some people, I guess there's quite a few people that like to run, but he's talking about somebody who is running a race. And when you're running a race, you have got to have a goal. You can't just be out there running to run. Now, there's some people that do that, but if you're running a race, you've got a goal. So that's what Paul's talking about. What? Because I don't know if you've ever ran before, but if you run, running is not easy. And apparently it's a lot easier for some people than it is others. Because these fools that are out there running, you know, 10 miles a day and everything, man, you talk about a kid being in a wheelchair. I'd be in a wheelchair if I ran 10 miles a day, I feel like. I mean, my knees, my feet, it's just bad. It's a nightmare. But the point being that running is hard. I've got a cousin. It's kind of cool. I love following him. He's my cousin. He's in his 50s, in his mid-50s now, I think. But he ran as a kid. He ran with one of our uncles, one of my great uncles, actually, who was a runner. He just ran a lot of 5Ks. I think he'd ran some marathons along the way. But he was a runner. And when my cousin was a kid, he would run with Uncle Danny. Well, when Uncle Danny died, it inspired my cousin Bobby to say, "You know what? I want to go run this 5K for my Uncle Danny." He always loved running this 5K. He started running, and he's in his 40s, I'm pretty sure, when he started running again. But now he is actually a sponsored runner. He runs in the Boston Marathon, you know, the New York Marathon. I mean, just all the big marathons. I think he's went and ran marathons in other places. I want to tell you something. I've never ran a marathon, but even if running comes easier to you than it does for me, there's no way around saying that running a marathon is hard. How do they press through? How do they get through all that? They've got to think about the goal. They cannot think about the way their feet feel. They cannot think about the pain that they're feeling in their body at that moment, because there's a lot of it. They've got to think about that goal or else they're not going to finish. That's what Paul's alluding to here, a running in a race. So there's a goal. But he said, they're going after a corruptible crown, but we're going after an incorruptible crown. And so then he said, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly." Paul's not just saying, "Yep, I'm just running in a race, just randomly running around like a chicken with its head cut off." He said, "I'm not running uncertainly. I've got a goal. I've got a purpose here. So fight I." I'm fighting. So now he goes to, again, these were the sports, the popular sports of Paul's day, by the way, running, fighting. "So fight I, not as one that beateth the air." Paul wasn't a champion shadow boxer. He said, "I'm not just fighting the air here, but I keep my body, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached unto others, I myself should be a castaway." Which is just, the word castaway right there is a powerful principle. It's especially powerful in my mind to those of us that are in the ministry, but it applies to all of us. A castaway just simply means disapproved, unapproved. In other words, I'd hate to be the one that's been instructing people all these years and then find myself being the one that has broken the rules, that has stepped out of bounds, that has got out of the ministry, whatever the case may be. So, Paul had a vision. So, when we think about goals can be godly, goals should be godly. We have a vision for what God wants us to do, and we have these goals that we're focusing on to help us to get there. So I just want to look at a couple things quickly this evening that hopefully will be a blessing to you. What are some of the things that we can learn about Paul's example, Paul's goal setting? For one thing, Paul had a very clear aim. A very clear aim. In other words, he knew what he was shooting for. Philippians 3:14, he says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." I'm pressing toward that mark. I am straining toward that mark. I have a clear aim. You know, I heard, this stuck with me. Just little statements sometimes stick with you. You know, I heard about people climbing the ladder of success, only to realize that it was leaned up against the wrong building. Right? You climb all the way up that ladder. You step on whoever it takes to get there. Then you get to the top and be like, well, this don't look like success. By the way, do you want to know what success really is? This is important for all of us. I would say for young people, this is really important as well. Success does not have to do with how much money you make or how much possessions you acquire. What it really has to do with, listen, success is obedience to God's call on your life.
Yes.
Success is doing what God has called you to do. Somebody else may not consider it successful, but if you're doing God's work, you're doing God's will, you are a success.
Right.
It's not about how much money you have. It's not about how many possessions. It's not about the status that you have in life. But it's about knowing that you have obeyed the Lord. Amen. And so Paul had clear aim. He had one passion. Paul said this in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ." For me to live is Christ. And then he said, "And to die is gain." For me to live is Christ. What is it that gets you going? What is it that gets you excited? Well, man, may there be nothing that gets us more excited than Christ. For me to live is Christ. And everything else I do comes in order after that. And I know sometimes that could be extra challenging for people when they're thinking, dude, I'm getting up in the morning and I'm, you know, doing refrigeration all day or something. Woohoo, glory to God, I'm changing the world. But the thing is you don't have to change the whole world. You just need to change your world. Right? So you get up for you to live as Christ. And you're going into whatever your job may be that day or whatever it is that you do during the day. We got so many stay-at-home moms in the church, you know, and it can be easy like, oh, you're just a stay-at-home mom. But just a stay-at-home mom, you kidding me? The ability to stay home and be able to shape the lives of these kids, you talk about a ministry. That's an awesome ministry there. And so for me to live is Christ. He had one passion. He had one focus. His focus was on pleasing Christ and doing what he was here. He had one clear mission for his life. So much of his power to persevere came from having a crystal clear vision before him at all times. A crystal clear vision. What are you on this earth for? What are you on this earth to do? Well, it's to glorify God. And with whatever station you're at in your life, glorify God in that station. Glorify God in that place. He had a crystal clear vision. He knew that he belonged to God. He knew that he was chosen by God. Do you know that? Did Jesus die for you? Did Jesus choose you? Did Jesus literally shape you in your mother's womb? If you don't know the answer to that question, let me help you. It is yes, he did. Can he, will he use all the circumstances from your life, both good and bad, the person that you are today because of things, both good and bad? Can he, will he use those things? Absolutely he will. Amen. He has those things in your life. I read today about a lady that, I believe she was a single mom that had started coming to a church and really loved the church, started getting plugged in, and it started really eating at her after a while because she felt like she needed to admit something to some people, but she didn't know how. But it kept eating at her, eating at her, eating at her, and finally she admitted to a group of ladies in the church that she had had an abortion. She wasn't sure how people would react, what people would do, but she was so pleased by the reaction. Because what the reaction was number one, people loving on her. praying with her, and crying with her, helping her. Number two, there was a number of other ladies in the church who had also had abortions in their past, but had never opened up about it, and they're just living with this pain, and they're living with this awful feeling. And many of those ladies began to open up. And that lady actually ended up starting a support group for women who had had abortions in their past. Now, understand, we're not condoning abortion. It's absolutely wrong. I hope there's no question in the way I'm phrasing this, but that doesn't mean that women who have had abortions cannot be forgiven and should not be loved and should not be, supported and so forth. I was talking to a guy in D.C., years ago, at one of the conferences the conference that I go to there, usually in D.C. every year, and he was with an abortion lobbyist group, and he was just going over some of the numbers. You know, one in so many women had an abortion, and the numbers were so high. I can't remember what the number was, but I mean, I don't know if it was one in five or whatever it was. But he said, and I'm just like, man, I was like, well, gosh, if you went by those numbers, That means there could be a lady in our church that's had an abortion. And what he said, oh no, there is a woman in your church that's had an abortion. Now, he doesn't know our church. He's in D.C. He's never been here. But he's just saying that this is not as uncommon as we might would like it to think. You know, when we're talking about the abortion industry, and just imagining something taking place in some back alley or some, dark part of a big city somewhere. But the point about that, all I'm trying to say is that woman's life was not over because of a bad decision that she had made in her past. God, we got such a good God. We got such a good God. Man, I see it, and if you look, you'll see it too. The devil does his worst, man. The devil does his worst against us. He does his worst through people. People do some awful things to people. That's the devil's work. It is not God's work for people to do to other people what people do to people. That's absolutely of the devil. It's sinful. It's just terrible. But I'm telling you, the devil doesn't win in those situations. No matter how much God, or Satan tries to destroy the lives of people, God can take the mess that seems to be left behind and He can build up something beautiful out of it. Isn't that wonderful? And if you're still hanging on to things from your past, either things that you have done or that have been done to you, and you are looking at those things as somehow disqualifying to you, that Satan won, there's only one way that Satan can win, and that's if you let him. You need to look at the verse in Ephesians 4:27 when the Bible says, neither give place to the devil. He can't take that place. You got to give it to him. Because what Satan meant for evil, God means for good. And now here's a lady that's working and helping other ladies overcome something from their past and move on and be able to help others and then be an advocate and help young mothers and instruct them toward the ways of life and so forth. No matter what it is, God's able to do that because God's good. Satan tries to win, but I'm telling you, ultimately, God gets the victory if we let Him, if we let Him. All right, so thinking about goals here tonight. One clear mission, crystal clear. When you start to view your life, listen to this, when you start to view your life as a vehicle for the glory of God, and all of your faculties and unique giftings toward that calling, you will naturally begin to identify what needs to be done and make plans for how to accomplish it. You can know why you're here. You can know why you're on the earth, and you can let that be your North Star. That thing that just keeps you on track, keeps you on the right path. And let me tell you something. There is an invincibility about being in the will of God. There's an invincibility about being in the will of God. Because there is no question about it that my life could be taken from me before I ever get done with this service tonight. That's an absolute fact. But if that happens, it's because it's time. But it can't happen before it's time. So it's like it doesn't matter. It's just such a cool feeling when you're in the will of God. Because when you're in the will of God, Anna, one of the things that can help comfort you, you know, as you look toward the future and you look at traveling and it's just like, oh, it's kind of scary. But then you just take comfort and say, but wait a second, my life is in God's hands, you know, and this is where God wants us to go. You know what? If anything happens, it's because God wants it to happen. But until then, it's fine. I can remember one time being on a plane. This has happened to me a couple times, but I was flying into Sioux Falls. And I can remember as I'm sitting on the plane and I'm looking out the window, and I started to notice the ground was getting closer and closer and closer. I'm like, huh. But you know, the flight attendant was just still up, just doing her thing and all that. And I'm like, gosh, that ground is getting really close. And it was just the funniest thing, because then just all of a sudden, it was, flight attendants, prepare for landing. I think the pilot must have fallen asleep or something. It was on autopilot. I don't know. But like literally, we were making our descent and homeboy didn't say nothing until like 3 minutes before we were about to hit the ground. I'm telling you that story to tell you this. I thought, okay, cool. I guess this must be it. It must be time. Now, there's been times I've hit turbulence that I wasn't that cool about it. Amen. But I'm saying that there's an invincibility. There's a safety, a feeling of safety when you're in the will of God. So I want to tell you this one quick thing about goals tonight. Your goals may take several days, months, even years to accomplish. We got to understand that there's not a lot of quick fixes. God has helped me in that way to where I had a friend of mine, well, really a mentor of mine, brother Dr. Dean Hamby. Some of you remember him from Macedonia, just tremendous man of God, just one of the greatest men I've ever known. But I remember one of the things that he had said about me. He said, Jesse, he said, you're a plotter. You're a plotter. In other words, you don't just go get something done, set it on fire and get it done quick. He said, but you just keep on at it. You just keep at it, keep at it, keep at it. And next thing you know, wow, look, God's done something, you know, because I'm okay. And I know some of you, it's tough for some of you, but I'm okay not being in a hurry sometimes. I'm okay being like, you know, and it's not just being passive. It's just giving God time. It's giving people time. It's allowing things to work. But because the point is, sometimes it takes time. Now, I want to talk to you about two different kinds of goals tonight. Thinking about goals, there was a thing called SMART goals that was popularized by former GE CEO, General Electric CEO, Jack Welch. The SMART goal. Every GE employee had to submit their SMART goals regularly. This is from the lady that's cleaning the office to the person who is running a nuclear power plant somewhere. They all had to complete regularly what their SMART goals were. And SMART is an acronym. SMART, the S is for specific. Your goal should be simple but important. Have a specific goal. Not a general goal, but a specific goal. What's your goal? In 2024, I want to get closer to God. Okay, that's kind of general. In what ways? Be specific. Well, I want to get closer to God in my prayer life. I want to understand the Word of God better. It should be measurable. Your goal should be trackable. It should be attainable. Your goal should be realistic and achievable. R, your goal should matter to you. It's relevant. T, time bound. Your goal should have a deadline. Here's my goal. Specifically, here's the steps I'm going to take to get there. It's relevant, and I'm going to have it done by this time. Now, the success of the SMART goal alone was relatively short-lived. At first, I mean, it was just awesome. It was doing, Jack Welch's companies and the companies that were adopting it, they were going crazy. SMART goals were being a blessing with them. But they were short-lived because they were a little bit incomplete. I'm going to try to give a spiritual example of it rather than giving the example that I could use from some of the companies that GE ran. But I'll try to give a spiritual example that I came up with. Okay, here it is. A SMART goal for I need to read the Bible. All right, so that's the goal. That's specific. I need to read the Bible. Every day. So that's measurable. How often are you going to do this? I'm going to read the Bible every day. I don't have much time. So it's going to be attainable. So I'm going to read one verse every day. And by the end of the month, I will have read, and this is attainable, this is relevant, it's time bound. By the end of the month, I will have read one chapter of the Bible. Now, that is better than not reading the Bible at all, don't get me wrong. But what you can see is that it's attainable, it's specific, it's attainable, and that's what people started doing in the company. It would just be like, we had it at work before, man. Just like people, there would be a prize at Polaris for the department that had the most improvements and recommendations. And man, these dudes would just do dumb stuff like put tape around a trash can. You know, and it's not totally dumb because that's where the trash can goes, right? But they would just be doing stuff just to do stuff to say, look how many goals we've accomplished. You remember that? Receiving. They did it all in one day so that nobody could catch up with them at time. And I'm still bitter. I think they got a day off. I think they got like an extra day of vacation or something. But as you can see, that's better than not reading at all. That's better than just saying, okay, I'm going to read my Bible. That's the verse I'll read today. That's better than that. But as you can see, what Jack Welch, he started seeing that. What's going on with my company? My SMART goals are not accomplishing what I want them to accomplish. Then he went and learned about the bullet train, which is an incredible story, how the Japanese developed the bullet train. I'm not going to tell you that story. But I was waiting for you to say, come on, tell it. No. But with the bullet train, this is after World War II. They're trying to figure out how to rebuild the country and so forth. I'm about to tell you the story, but I'm not going to tell you the story. But the point is that they had to, Jack Welch went and learned about the process for developing the bullet train, and he learned about stretch goals. In other words, they came up with an audacious goal. They came up with a goal that when it was presented to engineers came back and said, yep, here's how fast we can go. And the people presenting the goal said, you didn't hear me. This train needs to go like 100 miles an hour, however fast the thing goes. It can't go that fast because it goes around curves, and you can't go around a curve. Well, don't matter. Figure it out. Well, let's take out the curves. We'll have to take out some mountain to do it. In other words, stretch goals, audacious goals. And here's where I bring it in to our world. Goals that are so big that they can only be done if God does them. I mean, starting stuff that's so big that it can only be finished if God finishes it. Stretch goals, big goals, right? So a stretch goal would be this, going back to the Bible reading example. I want to have a comprehensive grasp of the redemptive narrative of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. How many of you? How many of you right now have a comprehensive understanding of the redemptive narrative of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation? Some of you are sitting there saying, I don't even know what you just said, right? It sounds like eating a steer. It sounds like eating a whole steer. What if the goal tonight was, Jesse, your goal is to eat that steer? I'm down, man. I'll try it. And by the way, I'll just get this out there right away. Don't be throwing meat away around me, man. I'll eat it. Amen. Your dog don't need it. Listen, I'll eat it. Okay? You can throw away the corn, you can throw away the rice, you can throw away the... But do not throw meat. I don't know what it is. I can't stand to see meat thrown away. I eat it. But anyway. But now, eating a steer is a big task. But we all know how you eat a steer, don't we? It's one steak at a time, one burger at a time. You know, technically it's really one bite at a time. My big goal is to eat a steer. That sounds tough, preacher. Well, no, it's going to take me a little bit. So then I got smart goals. Then I'm just like, well, I'm going to start with the fillets. That's where I'm going to start, you know. So I start there. And so my smart goals then are measured. I've got this big goal, but then I've got the smart goals that help me to come along to that. This is why it's important to start with our stretch goal. You need to be praying for something, believing something, asking God for something that only God can do and only God can take care of. And then say, now what are the steps it's going to take for me to get there? I've got some stretch goals for the ministry, for the church, for what we want to do here. They're big. They're audacious. But just to say, yeah, man, I want to reach, you know, I want a dozen churches to be planted out of this church in places all around us. I mean, thousands reached with the gospel. I want there to be missionaries sent out of this church into these towns and across the world. Now, that sounds really all good, but it's really just a bunch of hot air if you don't then say, okay, well, what steps are you going to take to get there? Right? Because that's where you say, I'm going to eat this. I want to eat this steer. But it's got to start by discipling one person. It's got to start by trying to teach this one group. It's got to start by trying to give this person a chance. It's got to start with you saying, you know what? I'm willing to do whatever God would have me to do. Some people are scared to serve because they don't think they can serve in some big way. Well, you may not need to serve in some big way. Let me tell you something. If you're willing to serve in a small way, that's a big way. It all matters. It all adds up. It's all taking a bite out of the steer. And so, when we think about this, I think about the idea. Okay, as a Christian, our goal is to be more like Christ. That sounds audacious. The Bible says that we're to be conformed to the image of His Son. So every one of our goals ought to be to look more like Jesus Christ. To be mature. To be holy. This includes, for me, being a great man. Being a great man. Being a great husband. A great father, a great friend, a great pastor and teacher. And I may never be a great preacher, but I can be a great pastor. I can be, if that's what God wants me to be, and He does. A great soul winner, a great mentor. Those are all audacious goals because I am me. I am me. But that's my goal, to be like Christ. And to me, that's what being like Christ in my life looks like. So then the next question is, that's my audacious goal. Then what is the smart goal that I'm going to do today? What's the step I can take today? Because you don't get there all in one day. We want to do that. You know, with some of your traditions, you're not used to coming forward and praying in the altar. I talk about that a lot because some of us got saved in churches where it was normal to come pray around the altar. And there wasn't a, you know, I've told you before, still to this day, if I'm not preaching, it is very rare for me not to go to the altar and pray at the end of a service. Very, very rare. If I'm the one preaching, I don't, because I'm usually praying up here. But it's very rare just because that's where I come from. But a lot of us want to come to the altar, say a prayer, and we just want to get there. But it don't happen overnight. That's just a step. It's just a start. And we've got to be patient. We've got to just keep taking those little steps, baby steps. We just got to keep taking those steps toward where God wants us to be, and eventually we'll get there. And this is, you say, when? You want to be a great man, great pastor, great all this stuff, great husband, great father. Philippians 3:12. Not as though I had already attained, Paul says. Either were already perfect, which again is complete or mature. I haven't got there yet. But I follow after. I'm following after. I follow after if that I may be apprehended for that which also I am apprehended of Christ. Which I know is a funny little thing, but basically it's saying, Jesus got me. so that I could go get this. I've been apprehended, and now he wants me to go apprehend this. I want to apprehend what he's apprehending me for. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I mentioned marathon earlier, and I'll have to stop right there. I mentioned marathon earlier. Listen, you know, if Kurt was here, he would tell you, Kurt, man, Kurt loves track. And Kurt loves, he loves track, I think, more than cross country. I think he loves track more than just about any other sport. I don't get it, man. Either way, how do you get there? It's one step at a time. I mean, it's just one step at a time. You know, I think about, I'll use this as an example. I'm thinking about like trying to be in good shape, you know. Wait, this is a great example, I think, because if you're like me, you want to try to eat halfway decent and maybe work out a little bit, walk a little bit or whatever for a week. And when you jump on the scales and you hadn't lost 20 pounds, you're like, well, this is a ripoff. You know, what? This is a joke. I went to the gym today. I only ate two bowls of cereal today rather than four. Like, what's the deal? Well, it takes time. It takes time. And so, but it gets hard. It gets hard, you know, to try to not eat a bunch of junk. It gets hard, especially not to eat a bunch of junk late at night for me. I can do great throughout the day, but man, come at nighttime, man, it just gets sad sometimes. But what helps me not to do that? What helps me if I'm working out and it's a really hard workout? And I'm not really feeling it that day, but I go into workout anyway. You know what helps me? What helps me is I look at my ultimate goal. And if you want to know why I try to be in shape and why I try to be fit, my number one reason is not vanity. My number one reason comes back to the glory of God. Because I could kill over it with a heart attack now. It happens in my family. It could happen. But if I do, it's not going to be because I was a bad steward. Except for that junk I've been eating late at night. So anyway, but I'm still trying to go in the right direction, okay? So because I want to be around to be able to do the ministry that God's called me to do. I don't want y'all having to roll me in and out of this pulpit, you know. You know, I just get like this and just fall out of my car and you roll me through the parking lot and up here and waddle down because I can't stand on my big hocks or whatever because I'm just so irresponsible. And I don't want that. And it's not a vanity thing. It's literally, I want to be able to do what God's called me to do. I've got a wife. I've got an awesome wife. I want to be able to be there for her. I want to be there to be able to help her. I want to be there anytime she might need me in her life. So I want to try to take care of myself. I want to be there for my kids. I got a granddaughter. I want to be able to play with my granddaughter. You see? So where does that come into? That's your why. That's the why. When things get hard in a workout, when things get hard through the process of trying to be in shape, I ask myself the question sometimes, why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? And when I remember those big reasons, that's when I say, okay, I can go a little harder. I can fight through this. And you watch me. I'm telling you right now, I am not going to eat any trash tonight when I get home. I'm declaring to you right now, I'm not going to do it because I'm going to remember. You know what? No, because that's just a small step. Now listen, the small things you do, you know, ain't it funny? I think if you took a bite of pie, of Sarah Sue's delicious pie, by the way, I'm not saying you can't eat, and it's usually apple pie, so it's good for you anyway, But how about, you know, a little bit of moderation in there? But I'm telling you right now, if you just took a bite of pie and gained 100 pounds and your cholesterol went up, you would probably say, well, I don't know if I'm going to eat pie anymore, right? Because that's not the way it works, you know? Or if you thought, I'm going to go to the gym today, or I'm going to go on a walk today, or I'm going to just be more active today, whatever it is, and you can just all of a sudden be in shape. Well, that'd be awesome. But that's not the way it works. You know, we live on this slight edge of life because it's these little things that we do over. It's the law of compound interest is what it is. That one bite don't get you. Hey, those two bowls of cereals I ate the other day don't matter. But if I start doing that again every day, years ago, man, I got to where I was eating at least a dozen to 16 cookies three or four times a week. And, you know, knocking a gallon of milk down with it. I mean, well, listen, that didn't hurt me just eating one or two cookies. But if you keep eating a dozen cookies a little bit at a time, well, guess what? That started telling on me after a while, right? And it's the same thing, but it's the same thing on the other side of it. You make a smart decision today. You make an investment today. My goodness, the way it was yesterday. You make an investment. Now, you don't just see automatic dividends jump up, but give it some time. Keep moving in the right direction, and it adds up over time, okay? So that's the idea between stretch goals and smart goals and how they work, Paul's goal.